All right, 1 Timothy 4, and starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Let's bow our heads and pray. All right, Lord, we thank you for tonight, and we have a clear statement here from, in fact, expressly stated from the Holy Spirit that some shall depart from the faith. And Lord, I pray that you might give us some help tonight in some things. May we see clearly what must happen for us to avoid this very pit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the text is, this text is near and dear to my heart. It's one of the first ones that I ever put away in memory. And I keep coming back to it over and over again. I was reading through here this week, and it kind of hit me again about some things here. And so, first of all, you have, it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. So you have an express that is a direct, plain declaration of what we face. And the one that declared it is the Holy Spirit. He is the author of the Bible. And it tells you the time frame that's going to happen. And it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So you live in the latter times. You don't live in the millennium. You don't live in the tribulation. And you don't live in the apostolic era. You live in the church age and Laodicea. And it's among the latter times of the Bible. And so one of the things that you have to clarify for yourself is that you then are in danger of departing from the faith with the rest of these folks. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, it's a clear warning to God's children. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not the tootsie wootsie fruity pebbles Joel Osteen stuff. This is a clear warning. This is a clear alarm that there's going to be an issue that occurs, that it is occurring. It is actually a real fight. I know you know that already, but you have an open acknowledgement here that there are a lot of people that have departed from the faith, and there are, frankly, a lot that are getting ready to leave and are exiting as we stand here tonight. Most churches are not growing stronger and stronger and better and better. It's just true. I want to say, and there are more yet to follow. Everybody here knows casualties and the wounded that have left for one reason or another. Sometimes out of weakness, sometimes for various reasons. But if you've been in church for a while here, then without trying to draw your attention to them in any way, shape, or form, there are folks that should be here that were here and aren't. And most of you know somebody among friends and family, some other Christian, maybe they influenced you for the better. And even though they did, they are now pretty much out of the race. And what you have to think about is to avoid being that sort of person. Now, no, you can't. I mean, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Now, no, you can never be lost again. So praise God for that. And no, somebody that's left Blessed Hope Baptist Church has not necessarily left the faith. We should be clear about that, right? Just so you know. And no, you and I aren't the standard by which all other Christians are to be judged. We're all judged by a Bible standard. And so we're not talking like that, but the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, there are going to be some folks that depart from the faith. I wonder what things might keep you and me from departing from the faith. It seems to me that with a statement like that, what would come to mind would be, okay, how do I see to it that I don't depart? So let me preach to you for a little while tonight, just some simple things here and just a couple other passages, things that will keep you in the faith. I'd like to ground some young Christians here, give you a clear pattern for what you can do to avoid being a casualty, and also just a reminder for some old folks too, right? Some old Christians. So first of all, in this passage, things that will keep you in the faith. Well, first of all, in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, the Spirit speaks expressly. He expressly spoke, plainly, declaratively spoke. What He spoke is the truth. So whatever the Spirit expressly speaks, it's the truth that He's talking about. The truth will, first of all, be the thing that keeps you in the faith. The truth. Now, He is the Spirit of truth. He guides and leads unto all truth in John 16. He is the author of the Bible. And the Lord said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we should just be clear, the truth will keep you right so long as you have one in your hand. Okay? So first of all, think about the truth. In the passage in verse, he doesn't mention the truth as such in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, or 3, but he does say the Spirit speaketh expressly. Well, he's the author of the Bible, but it does say the truth down in verse 3, says at the end of the verse that there are these meats that God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You'll notice in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Then it says in verse 6, for if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Well, that's the Bible. And of good doctrine. Well, that's from the Bible too. So to start with, let's be very clear. One of the things that'll keep you in the faith is your Bible. The truth is the first thing. Your God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You have the Spirit of truth. We talked about Him. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Okay? You have all of those things. It is that is your only hope of staying in the faith, because you don't know where you're at without it. You don't know whether you're doing right. You have no comparative. You can't compare how you're doing with how I'm doing, because you don't know how I'm doing. There are things you cannot see without a Bible. There are things that you cannot know without a Bible. There are things that you will never think about until it's declared to you from the Word of God. What the Spirit expressly spoke is what will save you. It'll keep you in the faith. It is the truth. It is the only standard of faith. It is the only light. It is the only measure. It is the only authority. It is the only thing you can go to and find God's promises that will help you stay in the faith. You have to be centered. This is the foundation stone. You have to be centered on a practical basis in the Bible. If you're not in the Bible, I can't help you. Nobody can help you, right? Without it, you'll just grope and stumble and wish and hope and regret, and you'll never get down to the bottom of it. So I just want to say, first of all, that one of the things that'll keep you in the faith is what the Spirit expressly spake, which is the truth. You have to have your own copy. You have to have your own copy in your own possession. I would say this. We live in a day of cell phones and iPads and stuff, and I haul my cell phone around once in a while and have to use that to find a verse somewhere or something like that, because I don't always have a Bible with me. But I'll tell you this. I would urge you away from reading and studying the Word of God from an iPad. I'll tell you why. Because it's hard to keep marked. I mean, I know there's a highlight possibility. I know you can bookmark stuff and all that, but I got a lot more marks and stuff in my Bible than I can ever bookmark on an iPad. I just want to say that there's something about seeing the words and those words affecting your heart. And those words, if you don't know exactly where they are next week or 6 months from now, you remember they're down here on the right side of the page, on the left-hand page, and you made a note down there, and you'll be able to go back and find that. I would advise you to get a paper Bible and make it yours. Customize it to your colors that you put in it. I don't care what you can spit in it, you can bleed in it, whatever you want to do. But I would say you should customize that because you will not know your Bible from an iPad or a cell phone like you know it in a paper book. So I just say that. That's just a kind of a pet peeve of mine, but whatever. And Bryce doesn't agree, when that's fine too. Because he's not here anyway. But you have to have your own copy. It has to be in your own possession. Now look, it needs to be a pure copy. Don't haul around an ASV and think that you have a Bible. It's not pure. It's corrupted, okay? If somebody who is promoting your Bible says, well, it's a faithful rendition. Run as fast as you can and get a King James Bible. Because all he's acknowledging is that he doesn't believe it's right all the way through. I'm telling you, if you get guys talking like that, when they start mealy-mouthing about being a dependable translation, all that stuff, they don't believe it for a minute. And you should go get a Bible that you know is pure, that you know is true, and I'll tell you what it is. It's the only one there is. It's the King James Bible. Get you a paper copy. You can spend anywhere from $3 to $300 on one and make that book your own. Use colored pencils in it. Use highlighters in it. And I advise against highlighters because they bleed through and they make just a mess. I would suggest colored pencils and those rapidograph pens that you can scratch in there, and that ink will never fade, that ink will never smear. And you can come back and find a note that you make today, 10 years from now, if you'll take care of that Bible. But you need the truth. The truth will keep you in the faith. It'll keep you from departing from the faith. Perfection is needed. Truth and lies sometimes have a very fine delineation between them. There's only one book that I could ever recommend that delineates that final line, and it is a King James Bible. If you have an NIV, you don't have one that delineates. I'm just telling you. You need a Bible. You need the truth. You need to know it's the truth. You need to believe it's the truth. You need to read it. You need to believe it. You need to study it. You need to rightly divide it. It's going to take some time. It doesn't happen overnight. And as much as you would like for it to, it does not, through your pillow, get by osmosis into your head through your pillow at night. You're going to have to sit down at a desk with a pen and pencil and a nice light and some reading glasses and work at it to make it your own. But you need to make it your own. You need to master it by the end of your life. Some of us have more success than others and less success than others. I grant you that. But as much as in you is, you need to endeavor to master the material in the Word of God. It would be best if you could go through your mind and go through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. It would be best if, and I'm challenging you with this exercise, start in the New Testament and start in Matthew and say, Matthew 1, what's in Matthew 1? And don't look. And try to remember what's in Matthew 1. And then try to remember what's in Matthew 2. And then in 3 and 4 and 5 all the way through Revelation. And when you get to a point where you can kind of, when you kind of have in your mind what is in most of those major chapters and the Word of God, you will have done far more than most Christians do. You will be far more familiar with your Bible than most Christians are. It's something you should challenge yourself with. You should memorize as much of it as possible. You need to meditate upon it. You need to learn it all if possible. Your mind is like a steel sieve. You're going to forget a bunch of stuff. So you just have to keep pouring it in from the top every day. And you'll have to be reminded because you forget stuff. I've forgotten a lot more Bible than I know. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, is that it's what we all labor with. Our minds are imperfect. And you're just going to have to work at continuing to put the Word of God in and in and in and in, because it's going to leak out the seams. But you need to be taught it. You need to be preached to out of it. You need to guard it. You need to defend it. You need to love it. You need to grow in it. You need to elevate and magnify it in your own heart and mind, not just with your big fat mouth. You need to trust it. You need to apply it. You need to be rooted and grounded and established in its words and its precepts. You need to know that book as well as you know anything else in this life. And under those circumstances, it will keep you from departing from the faith. Because you need what the Spirit speaketh expressly, the Word of God. You need the truth. You cannot remain in the faith without it. If you walk away from it tonight, you'll be a mess in 6 weeks. And you're going to forget more than you know. And because it's not there to remind you, because the Holy Spirit's not there guiding your reading because you're not reading, then He can't direct you anywhere. And He can't give you information. I'm sorry, He just doesn't speak in visions anymore. I'm sorry, He just doesn't come to you in your dreams and ream you out and point a long bony finger in your face. He doesn't do that anymore. To get exacting information, you're going to have to go into the Bible, read it, familiarize yourself with it, and know it. And if you don't do that, the chances are pretty good you're going to be one of those that depart from the faith. So you need the truth. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the first thing that you need is the truth. One of the things that keeps you in the faith is the truth. I'm talking here about the Bible. Now the second thing that'll keep you from departing from the faith is the expectation of spiritual adversity. It says there that they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm talking about having the sure, vigilant expectation that there will be spiritual adversity. Now, we are not satanophobic here. You're not supposed to be as a Christian. We're not devilophobic. We're not afraid of him, right? We don't think he's behind everything. You can be, though, sure that spiritual forces are trying their best to mess you up. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Many new Christians have not been properly warned, and they have these misconceptions about what a quote-unquote demonic attack, what a spiritual attack might be like. And we'll just run a little experiment here. I'll ask you to just kind of note what's flashing through your mind right now. When I say that a Christian's going to come under spiritual, devilish attacks, what goes through your mind? Some of us are old enough to have been, you know, back in the era, I never watched the movie all the way through, I was too scared, I was too big a chicken. But The Exorcist, there's some stuff, that's a Hollywood version of what they deem a demonic, satanic oppression would be, right? Something like that. I don't know if that's what's going through your mind right now, but, you know, maybe there's some nightmarish, ghoulish thing that you've seen on TV or that somebody showed you on YouTube one time, and you think, surely that must be what it's going to be like. Well, I'm going to call you, let's just go back to the Bible instead of Hollywood and YouTube. Because it says here in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So you are dealing with spirits. You are dealing with devils. What are they doing? Is anybody levitating? Is there any teleportation going on? I mean, is there some sort of demonic music playing and... No. In chapter 4, verse 1, these spirits seduce. And they teach doctrines. Okay? Notice, if you will, in verse 2, they speak lies. They forbid something in verse 3. And they command something in verse 3. Spirits, this spiritual adversity we're talking about here today has really nothing to do with spooky spiritual phenomena going on around you. I'll give you another passage to read along this line. Look in 1 John chapter 4. I'll just say this. I don't know that a devil's primary goal is to possess you. I think his primary goal is to teach you. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So apparently, the spirits speak through prophets. Well, that makes YouTube an infestation. That means social media is an infestation. I'm telling you, far beyond, some devil captivating your mind and heart away and possessing you, and there's spooky spiritual phenomena going on, what's more likely is it's out to teach you something. And, just like Genesis 3, the devil shows up, and I don't think he looked like a snake. We know he was a serpent, but I don't think he looked like a snake. She wasn't alarmed, right? And he just tested the waters for a second and probed a little bit, and she exposed herself. And he gave her some information, encouraged her to do the wrong thing, and then finally denied what the Bible said, and off she went. What did he do? He taught her something. I think about that wicked Jonadab, who, when Amnon comes and admits to him why he's sick, that he has this forbidden desire. Well, Jonadab has an idea how to help his friend. By the time it's over, his friend's brother has killed him. And Jonadab is still there informing David, "Oh, no, it's not how you think it is. It's this way." That guy was a very subtle man. That's the very same adjective that's used to describe the devil. It's kind of like Hymenaeus and Philetus, false prophets who they're only sharing information that they got from their own Bible study. They post it on YouTube and make sure, that so their friends can see it. But it's heresy. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that the false prophets speak with spirits. And I'm simply telling you that your expectation of spiritual adversity shouldn't necessarily be, spooky stuff, but rather being taught something that's wrong. You need to know the real danger comes from that quarter. If you're going to be attacked, it's always handy to know that you don't have to defend 360 degrees. I mean, if you've got a rock at your back and this quarter is covered by a stream, then you know that the attack is going to come from that quarter. It's nice to know that, because that way you don't have to be looking this way and that way, and then all around you. My point is, what you should be really aware of in the latter days, when some shall depart from the faith, is false doctrine. That's why the first thing that you need is the truth. You need to be aware of those avenues through which things come. Man, you know, folks, it's just so frustrating. I was writing that brother, that black brother that was in prison. I must have written him 24 letters through about 3 years till he got out of prison. Man, he was so happy to be out of prison and so happy to be here. And he was just happy. And then the black Israelites got him. And of all the stupid things that somebody goes after, it's black Israelism. That's not a racial statement. It's just saying that is a totally stupid doctrine. But he didn't have the discernment to ward it off. And it's just a sad thing. There's another guy coming to church here for a while. Most of y'all don't even remember him. And, you know, we were talking some, and he had showed some promise and all that stuff. And one day he said, there's a guy I'd like you to listen to. So he gives me 6 hours of this dude on YouTube. I'm sorry, I ain't going to take 6 hours to listen. All right. Well, some dude up in Maine, some dork, who had made up his mind that all churches were of the devil. By the time it's over, he's convinced this King James Bible believing, I call him a kid because he was probably 26 years old, but convinced him that no church was worthy of his presence, and all churches were compromised by Satan, and the whole setup, even in a church, is like the Roman arenas, and it was after certain Roman gods and all this stuff. By the time it's all over with, he has been taken totally with it. Otherwise, he had good sense, but he was totally stupid because somebody got in his ear. By the time he's done with 6 hours of listening to that idiot in Maine, he says, Pastor, I can't in good conscience come to your church anymore. And he never would explain why. Look, folks, my point is, the expectation for spiritual adversity doesn't really have to do with you being carried off into demonism so much as it has to be being taught something by seducing spirits and adopting a doctrine of devils, which is simply easily enough defended if you're in the book. This is true. I'll tell you, what keeps you in the faith, what'll keep you in the faith is the truth. And the full expectation that you're going to be pursued by folks that would like to get you off on YouTube or off into quack-brained crack-brained conspiracy nut stuff so that they can make you a little crazy. And that'll be what carries you away. That'll be what carries you away. I want to say further, if you'll look down here in chapter 4 again, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So far, you need the truth. You need the book. And the greatest threat to you is somebody teaching you wrong. Okay? There's something else there, though. It says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You know something that'll keep you in the faith is ignoring a lot of stuff. Just disregarding a lot of stuff. It says, giving heed to seducing spirits. They can't teach me anything if I'm not listening. Now, Eve made the mistake, first of all, of listening in Genesis 3. And she even went further and dialogued with him. Right? And that's where she went wrong. She should have turned her back and walked away with not even an how do you do. Just get out of there. Now, the answer for a lot of this is to ignore it, is to disregard it. Now, I know that in wanting the truth, there has to be a level of open-mindedness. You have to want the truth, and you have to go somewhere to get the truth. I get that. And I know that it goes against the grain of the modern information-happy, you know, Wikipedia, Google everything person this day and age where, you know, you should just be open-minded to everything. No, you shouldn't. I would start here. I would start with the truth. So you have the Bible. It is the standard. It is the arbiter for all things. So spend your time there. Learn it precept by precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's going to take time. You can not expect to learn the Bible in 6 months. You can learn some stuff in 6 months, but you're not going to know the Bible in 6 months. So it's going to take a real commitment, but you stay in the book, you learn it, you learn precept by precept, you get rooted, you get grounded, you get established in the Bible, you learn to rightly divide it, you learn there's a difference between Israel and the church, you learn there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, learn how to discern those things, and pretty soon, you will have actually accomplished quite a lot. It doesn't take that long to accomplish knowing how to be saved, having the assurance that you are saved, having the knowledge that you have eternal security, and knowing where some of those verses are. You don't have to work that hard or that long to get that, right? It just takes a little dedication. From there, you need to learn about the Godhead. You need to learn that Jesus Christ is indeed God manifest in the flesh. You need to learn that you're not supposed to be a charismatic, and that no, hopefully you will never speak in tongues, and you shouldn't even want to. That there's a difference between the church and Israel. That there's a rapture that's coming, but there's more than one rapture. There's a rapture of the body of Christ, but then there are other raptures in the great tribulation. You need to know there's a tribulation. You need to know about the second coming of Christ. You need to know there's a millennium coming. You need to know something about right living. How to put off the old man, put on the new man, and so on. And you can start from that point. If you get that kind of foundation, you can stop worrying about what the Catholics even think. There's no reason for you to enter into Catholic argumentation unless you're witnessing to somebody, because they're not going to tell you anything. They don't know any Bible. It's just true. You don't need to worry about arguing with your Seventh-day Adventist uncle who's a reverend in the Seventh-day Adventist church. Once you get some things settled, you don't have to go there. You don't have to spend your time on YouTube hoping to learn something from the Bible. That's too much of a melting pot of a whole lot of baloney and hog manure. For all that you get that's good and right there, there's usually quite a bit of nonsense as well. You can't depend upon it. You should learn to tune out conspiracy quacks. You just should. Calvinists, charismatics, pre-wrath rapture people. Look, just quit listening. That goes against some of your grain, but look, if the Lord directed you to a place that's feeding you and you're getting really more Bible than you can absorb a week, I mean, really. Do you remember what I taught you 3 weeks ago? I don't even remember what I taught you 3 weeks ago. So you're in a place where you're getting fed all the time. Do you really need a second pastor? on the internet. No, there's some good stuff there, Gene Kim. I get it. And once in a while, somebody brings along something that's decent. But those that come to me and say, I have a two-hour YouTube video that I want you to listen to, it's not going to happen. I don't have the time. And I don't know that I even should. What you learn, folks, is that you can just excise some things and quit listening to a bunch of nonsense. You're getting good stuff. It checks with the book. You're not being taught man's philosophy. I'm not asking you just to trust me. Don't trust me. Trust the book. That's what I keep pointing you to. If I say something 6 inches long, I've given you a ruler. Check to see if it's 6 inches. And if it's 18, then you know that I'm goofy. But we're all measuring by the same rule here. And that means that after you get a foundation, you can discount what the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that are being taught. You can excise them. You can cut them out. I don't listen to Joel Osteen. He has nothing to offer. You're not obligated to listen to a Calvinist. Look, usually if somebody sends me something and I can tell within the first 3 minutes where the guy's coming from. I know whether he's a Calvinist or a pre-wrath rapture person or, you know, whatever else, an amillennialist or a premillennialist or a flat earther. I know pretty much within 2 or 3 minutes what he is. And after that, I cut him off. Because I don't have time to go through it all. I don't need to go through it all. I've already been through it. And I have the truth and I have the ruler and he doesn't measure up. In all honesty, you would do good probably to cut out some of the noise that's in your ears because seducing spirits and doctrines and devils use those things. So again, one of the ways to stay in the faith is the truth. To not depart the expectation, to know certainly that you're going to be attacked spiritually. But the attack is not going to necessarily be a goofy Hollywood movie attack. It's going to more likely be an attack on your mind and heart about something you know or should know. And you should learn to discount and disregard a lot, to ignore it. Problem is that they gave heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice something else here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'll tell you what will go a long way is sincerity and a good conscience. It says in verse 2 that they speak lies in hypocrisy. If you're sincere, that will guard you against their hypocrisy. And having a good conscience is a good thing. Let me show you sincerity. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, sincerity is no good without the truth. But we've already settled that you have the truth. So study it in sincerity. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice down in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 1, 12, for our rejoicing is this. Okay, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. Look over in chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, what I'm getting at is this. You know, if you talk long enough to a Catholic, the Catholic's going to say that he believes in salvation by grace. But he's a lying dirtbag. Because he believes that the grace comes through the sacraments, which are works. And a Lutheran is really no better in the main. Now, that's insincerity. Okay, that's somebody that's not being sincere. They're abusing, misusing words. When a Mormon says he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he does not mean what you mean. He's being insincere. He's a deceiver. He thinks that Jesus Christ was just a man. That's just true. Now, folks, you need to read your Bible. Because reading your Bible in sincerity and desiring the truth will straighten out a lot of bad theology. Without knowing it, I started reading my Bible, and I didn't know it because I didn't know the church that I was in at the time. Now, this is before Bible Baptist, this is before school, Bible school. But, you know, those folks taught that salvation was the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, I didn't know that's really even where they stood. But I was reading my Bible, and I knew that wasn't true. When somebody says that the bride of Christ is Baptist only, well, I'm reading my Bible through, and people that are trusting Jesus Christ, regardless of their denomination, are getting saved and are in the body of Christ. Okay, so just out of sincerely reading, I had my theology kind of straightened out before I even knew that the church I was in was teaching it wrong. Look, ladies and gentlemen, my point is, you need the book. And what makes the book real is for you to be sincere in seeking out of it and to have a good conscience about it. Now, let me take you one more step deeper here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And so they have, and so they are. And they're going away further and faster maybe than ever before. But they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They no longer have a Bible. They've been educated out of their Bibles. They have the acknowledgement of things like spiritual warfare, but they don't know the nature of the warfare to start with, which you do now, right? They don't ignore heretics and false teachers that come in and teach them. And so they're being trained to leave the faith. In chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Notice kind of an interesting development. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. So here we are in the New Testament, and there are people, he says, they're leaving the faith. They forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord said it's not good for the man to be alone, so he gave him a wife to marry. He said in Proverbs that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Right? Now, in the New Testament, Paul does say, he said, it'd be good if you didn't get married because that way you could attend to the things of God primarily and not worry about your wife's happiness. Okay? But he doesn't lay that on everybody. Somebody here has gone all the way over to forbidding to marry. And by the way, commanding to abstain from meats. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews weren't allowed to eat everything. New Testament, my anthem, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Anything goes, right? But somebody is still teaching, they're forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What's happening there? Well, something's going on where somebody has decided, and look, I ran with this crowd for just a little while before I got to the right place, that if you, that, you know, and we all know that there are rules that are good, right? I mean, not committing adultery is a good rule, right? So we all acknowledge that some rules are good. But there are those that, more than anything else, their Christianity is defined by what they do and don't do. In other words, well, I don't know about you. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't chew. Okay? There's lots of things I don't do. But just because I don't drink and smoke and chew doesn't mean I'm right with God. It's easy if you're not careful to make something that you're doing or not doing the standard by which you gauge whether you're right with God. Now, I don't think an adulterer is right with God. But just because somebody is not committing adultery doesn't mean they're right. The prodigal son, his older brother, never left home. And he wasn't right. So, what I want you to pull out of this is that one thing that'll keep you from departing from the faith is relationship, not rules. Now, we're all going to set rules. We're all going to have some sort of standards, and those are good. Your kids will be allowed to do some things in the house and not do some other things in the house. And there are activities. You may have discovered that you are particularly weak in one area, so maybe you shouldn't even sit down and watch a football game because it carries you away. Okay, but you can't say that everybody's wrong that sits down and watches a football game. Because if you set it for yourself, that's between you and God. It's about a relationship. Whereas if you say, well, I know I'm right with God and I don't watch football. So if Caleb does, he's a reprobate. That does not work. And I grew up, well, I didn't grow up. I got right with, yeah. Why were you the first to laugh? I know why, it's genetic. What was I even going to say? I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, got right with God in college. And the church that I started going to, it was a King James Bible-believing church. But it was a fundamental church. And among the fundamentalists, one thing that you have to be careful of is if they're trying to do right, they have a tendency. And the tendency is to make rules. And rules are good. We have to have rules, right? But they will make the rules be the determining factor of whether you're right with God or not. If you're soul winning, if you're tithing, and you're attending church, you're right with God. And there are lots of tithers and witnessers and people that go to church that are not right with God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's about a relationship, not rules. I'm not trying to let the camel get his nose in the door and have you run off with your license and with your liberty. But your relationship with God should determine your rules. And me saying, well, you shouldn't marry and you shouldn't eat certain meats. That doesn't make you right with God. That makes you a devil. That just makes you abide by my rules and you're still just as wicked as you were when you started. Okay, there's something else I'd have you see here in chapter 4, verse 3. We've said so far, if you want to stay in the faith, you need the truth. You need an expectation of spiritual adversity. You need to know that the world is after you. It's wanting to get in your head. It's wanting to get in your ears. It's wanting to get in your heart. It's wanting to lead you wrong. And you have to exercise not allowing them access to that holy part. They don't have the right to teach you what your God teaches you. You shouldn't give them access. You have to learn to ignore a lot. Learn where there are dangers. There are dangers on social media. There is danger in media. There is danger on YouTube. There is danger in mainstream Christianity. They're going to try to take you. They're going to try to commandeer you away from the truth. There is danger in Christian universities. they're going to try to take your Bible away from you. They will undermine what your pastor's worked for 18 or 20 years of your life to impart as far as the truth into you. They're going to try to take that away. I'm telling you. You need sincerity. You need a good conscience. You need relationship, not rules. And along that line in chapter 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, notice, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God's purpose in creating those meats was for you to be able to enjoy them. And in the Old Testament, he didn't allow Israel to enjoy them. But we know that truth now. Now we know God's purpose in that. It has to do with relationship and thanksgiving. It says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Relationship with thanksgiving. You know God. He's given you a book. He's given you a Savior. He has led you to a place where you get fed. You have around you good brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you thankful? Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. Thanklessness will ruin you. And somewhere along the way, it's really easy. You know, we get accustomed to the King James Bible, and you forget as it sits there on your desk or your coffee table that it is a holy book that God wrote and gave you. It's administered to you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was the incarnate Word of God. What you have here is not an incarnate Word, but it represents the mind of Jesus Christ. It's really easy in dealing with it on a monotonous nature day to day to forget to be thankful that you have the privilege of knowing the truth, which most folks have not even bothered. I mean, they don't even have a whiff of the truth. Most people in this world don't even have the sniff of the truth. And you have it in such completeness, so comprehensively. You are blessed beyond measure because of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He gave you this book, so you should be thankful. And that gratitude, knowing what a lost wretch you were before, should be a help to you to not depart from the faith. I would note something else that you know that this wording here, some shall depart from the faith. Let me take you to 1 Timothy 6 just real briefly here. And then just one other place real briefly and then we're done, okay? But 1 Timothy 6, excuse me, verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have, notice, erred from the faith. Doesn't say departed. 1 Timothy 4 says departed. It says here they've erred from the faith. But somebody who loves money, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's changed in all the new Bibles. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I was just thinking about this in relation to the relationship we were talking about. Thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments, right? And that coveting has to do, since covetousness in Colossians is idolatry, that means that you have placed money in front of God. So I want to say that staying in the faith has to do with relationship as a priority. Nothing should come between you and your God. And we can all say amen, but then we all tempt to trespass those areas, right? But God being first, He should always be first Money should never be first. Friends should never be first. I'm sorry, after you're grown and a Christian, mom and daddy should never be first. And your grandkids can't be first either. God is first. Still first. If you can keep Him first, if you can keep relationship as the priority, you won't depart from the faith. But you're going to need that book. You're going to need that book to expose your wickedness and your tendency to wander. Right? I got one other thing to show you. And it has to do with the way this is worded. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. We have seen that somebody else errs from the faith. And then this is kin to that a little bit with some differences. But in Acts chapter 13, notice down in verse 7, this is talking about Bar Jesus, and well, let's start with verse 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy. Notice, from the faith. Now, I acknowledge the deputy is not saved. Sergius Paulus is not saved yet. But he's trying to keep him from getting saved. Right? And it says in verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Now Sergius Paulus the deputy, then the deputy, when he saw what was done. Now Sergius Paulus, full of the devil, full of all subtlety, wants to keep Sergius Paulus from getting saved. But then the deputy, verse 12, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So he believed anyway. He saw his friend smitten with blindness before his very eyes, and he was not offended. He wanted a relationship with this God so badly that when his friend was struck blind, he said, sayonara, see ya. I'm going to believe anyway. Now, the only problem with that is there's somebody else that didn't go that route, because you read on, where is that? Verse, where did John depart? I'm lost track of it here. Where did John depart from them? Which one? What? Verse 13? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't mark it in red and everything. So it goes to show you how the mind is like, it's a leaky sieve. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Pergus and Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So Sergius Paulus got saved. But his relationship with God was more important to him than anything. And when he saw his friend smitten blind, we'll see you. Right? John, on the other hand, who is a Christian, he's offended. He leaves. All right. Relationship without offense. Okay. There's much in the Bible to offend. There's a lot it says about you that's pretty ugly. And invariably, somebody finds offense in the Word of God. Okay, so your relationship with God should be strong enough that He can say something straight and hard to you without running you off. If you can do that, if you can avoid the silly, petty offenses that fall out among the brethren. You have a chance to, at the end of your days, having done all, to stand. You have an opportunity to have fought a good fight, to have finished your course, and to have kept the faith. A whole bunch of people in 1 Timothy chapter 4 didn't. They turned and walked away. I hope that you've seen some stuff tonight, but I tell you what, you need a Bible. And you need to stay in that book. You need that book to keep your heart right, to keep your heart tender. Because they are departing right and left. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. All right, Father.